Good morning. Thank you for having me. Frank had threatened to have me preach the next time I was here for vacation Bible school. I guess he decided to up his timetable. while you turn into Ephesians chapter 5, I bring greetings from the Crossville Church and Donnie and my parents, and from the Kingsport congregation. I'll send their greetings to you. I've been spying on your pastor. He told me when I was here for Vacation Bible School that he was thinking of doing a series on the family, and I was very much looking forward to hearing it, and was glad when he started those messages. And the first one that I heard, think on the husbands, think, reminded me of this message I'm going to bring this morning. And I thought it would go very well with what he's been studying the past few weeks. And I enjoy this message and pray the Lord will bless it to us one more time. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. On the sixth day of creation, man was created in the image and likeness of God. And sometime after man was created, the Lord God made woman from the rib of man. From that time till now, the most beautiful relationship that the church of God has to the Son is as the bride of Christ. Being a son or daughter is a wonderful relationship. The sons and daughters grow up, they move on, and they have families of their own. The relationship of the husband and wife is, as much as possible in this life, eternal. It's everlasting for us. There's no other relationship that allows two to be as one than the husband and wife. As many of you know, when God gives you a spouse that's saved by grace, your marriage is indeed blessed. For you can enter into that relationship knowing that it shows forth the relationship of Christ to his people. In the majority of this message, we're going to examine the greatest love story that's ever been told. But before we get there, I wanted us to review one more time the responsibilities of the husband and the wife. And looking around, most of you have been married longer than I have. Probably know much more about marriage than I do at this point. But When I was writing this message, this is where I felt led to start. That's where I'll start. And you'll forgive me if I say anything in ignorance. And you, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now Isaac's over there thinking, yay, I'm going to rule. And some of you wiser gentlemen are wondering how I'm going to get out of this alive. Well, Isaac, go learn. And for your wiser, I'll answer you. I'm going to take my place, as I should, as a wife. I am married to one husband, my Lord. This scripture is written directly to me in my relationship to my Lord. As His wife, I desire to please Him. I desire to be with Him. I want His approval. Where He leads, that's where I want to go. Is this easy for me to do? However, I do have an easier job than you wives in here. My difficulty in following my husband is my sin and my rebellion. You wives have your own sin and rebellion, and sometimes, every now and again, your husband just might be wrong on where he's leading you. But my husband, oh, my husband, how I long to submit to him perfectly. Hold your place here and turn over to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, between Ecclesiastes and Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Song of Solomon 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. Don't we earn and long for that glimpse of Christ's glory as we read, as we sit in services listening, and every now and again we'll get just a glimpse of His glory showing forth in this world. He's showing Himself through the lattice. We can't see it fully, but we get a sense of His glory. Verse 10. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. He is altogether lovely. Back in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. That's a very simple command, isn't it? I mean, we're always easy to love. Every one of us is. We're just such easy people to love and be around all the time. But there's more. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This is a sacrificial love. How did Christ show his love for the church? He left the Father. He was made in the likeness of sinful men. He left the praise of angels to be ridiculed by man. He gave his back to be smitten, his beard to be plucked out, his body to be hung upon a tree by nails, his blood to flow, and he laid down his life for his bride. Husbands, we are to love sacrificing ourselves for our wives. Song of Solomon 7:10, the bride says, I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. In showing my love to Stacia, my first responsibility to her is to provide for her needs. And I learned this from my Lord. He took upon the likeness of sinful man, and he died the death of the cross so that I could have life. He provided for my necessities. He met my need. And I was dead, and he gave me life. After providing for her necessities, it's my delight to give her her wants, her desires. I want her to be happy. I want her to be comfortable. I want her to have all that she wants. And I learned this from my Lord as well. Think of the blessings he bestows upon his bride. He's given me life, but above that, he's given me a family. I have family in Crossville. I have family in Kingsport, Ashland, San Diego. I've got family in France. John Claude preaches. All around the world, we can go. Never having met in person the people that we go to see, and were made welcome. A family. Above that family, he's given me comforts and peace in this world. He meets all our desires. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now that we've briefly reviewed our responsibilities, the husband and the wife, let's look at this love story. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis 2, and as we read this account, bear in mind what our Lord told the Pharisees in John 5:39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. All the scriptures testify of Christ. Let's begin reading at verse 16, Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make for him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. I want to pause here for just a moment to make sure we understand what's taking place. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit has created man and placed him in the garden, given him dominion over all of his creation with one commandment. God is sovereign over Adam. At the time the commandment is given, Eve had not been made. This commandment was given to Adam alone. Adam is made after the likeness of God. He is not God. Adam is wise, but he is not all-knowing. And Adam, before he fell, loved Eve perfectly. He loved her as Christ loves the church. And I believe that he taught her. When she was brought to him, and we don't know how much time passed from the creation of Adam until Eve was made. The text reads that Adam named every creature before she was formed. That takes some time, even if he didn't have to think between naming them. Then God made Eve and brought her to him. And he loved her at once. And when we go on a trip, particularly if we go on a not work trip, and we don't get to take our wife with us, when we come home, we want to tell her all about our trip. Everything that occurred, because we missed her during that trip. When Adam was presented with Eve, don't you imagine he told her everything that had happened up to that point? As he took her around the creation and pointed out all that God had made, there's a robin, and tells her how its beauty pales in comparison to hers. And he told her the commandment that God had given him as he understood it. Start reading again in chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. We've heard, I'm sure you've heard, I've heard, that Eve here added to the Word of God. I don't think she did, at least not in the way that we understand adding to the Word of God here. Adam teaching Eve, well, before that even, God deals with men in one of two men. Deals with man in one of two men. Either in Adam or in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Adam received the commandment from God. We have no record of God ever speaking to Eve until after the fall. I think Adam taught Eve. And he taught her as he understood the commandment. He taught her that the commandment applied to her as well as to himself. Adam, as he's walking through creation, shows Eve the tree. That's the tree. We cannot eat of it. God has commanded, in the day we eat of it, we'll surely die. It's best to not even touch that tree. Because, although the law had yet to be written, it was written in Adam's heart. And therefore he concluded, "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God." Adam taught her as he understood. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. We've heard this account read many times. And we've been taught how by Adam's fall, sin entered into the world. But what is it that caused Adam to rebel against God? And more important, how is Christ glorified in this passage of Scripture? Adam doesn't appear to be present with Eve as the serpent spoke to him. Where was he? This is his love, his beloved. And for some reason, they're separated. Perhaps he was with Christ. Christ, knowing that Adam would soon fall and die, is providing comforting words such as those that he provided to Peter before he denied Christ. Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. That would be a good reason to be departed from your beloved, be with your Creator. At any rate, Adam doesn't appear to be with Eve at this time, and as he comes back, understanding that the command and the consequence thereof apply equally to him and Eve, as he returns to her side, and he sees her in the distance. Was she by that tree? And his pace quickens a little bit. Why? What's she got in her hand? That's fruit from that. And he hurries a little more. And he gets to her and he says, "Eve, what have you done?" And she replies, "The serpent said I could eat, and look, nothing has happened." At this point, Eve's still alive. Adam hasn't eaten of the fruit. Now, something that we cannot even imagine. But Adam had no idea what death was or what it looked like. Adam says, "You must have died. For God said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall die." And he responds, "But nothing happens. I'm fine." "You simply don't know it yet. But you have to be dead. And I love you. I'm one with you. And if you're dead, I'll be dead with you." And in open rebellion to his Creator, he did it. Adam, in his limited understanding, considered his bride to have died. And loving her, he left his father and cleaved to his wife. He died for his bride, and they died. Now, am I justifying Adam's actions? In no way. Just as a starving man, especially one with a family that is starving, goes and steals from another man, doesn't justify his actions. His motive's in the right place, but he's still broken the law. Adam sinned, he transgressed the law of God, and the penalty of sin is death, regardless of the motive. Through Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is a sad ending for our love story. In just a moment, Adam will stand and point to the woman that he loves and say, "She made me do it." It has all the makings for a Greek tragedy. And it would be a sad story. But our greatest love story started before these events, and it has no end. Before the foundation of the world was laid, God the Father purposed to provide a bride for His Son. God the Son loves His bride. He loved her then, He loves her now, and He is the perfect husband to her. For a short time, she communed with Him on her own standing. But He, knowing that she must die so that He could provide for her needs, left her alone, and she rebelled. Although she departed from Him, He never once stopped loving her. And in the fullness of time, He left the presence of the Father, and the Son of God became a man. It was man that offended God, and a man, the man, had to answer for that offense. What man can answer for that offense? Any man that is born of Adam is already guilty. I can't pay my own debts, much less the debt of another. The Son of God became the seed of woman and bore none of Adam's guilt. As man, He could suffer the penalty due His bride. As God, He was undefiled by the sin that He bore. For love, Christ was forsaken of His Father. God's judgment fell. His blood was shed to atone for the sin of the bride. Christ, like Adam, saw His bride in death. But, unlike Adam, He had the power to raise her again to life. He suffered, died, and rose again, and she lives in Him. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Our love story is an everlasting love story. It shall never end. As long as God is on his throne, our story remains, that in the ages to come, he, the Father, might show the exceeding riches of his grace through his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Throughout eternity, God the Father is going to show forth the glory of God his Son, as seen in the redemption of the bride. God the Father has purposed to give his Son a bride. God the Son loves that bride and gave himself for her. And God the Holy Ghost calls that bride, as in Song of Solomon 2:10, "Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." One last scripture, Isaiah chapter 55. Have you heard his voice? Do you desire your beloved, the husband who loved you and gave himself for you? Can you say, "I am my beloved's and he is mine"? I hope so. But if not, don't you desire a husband like mine? If my beloved is not your beloved, look at Isaiah 55, verse 6. Listen to what Isaiah said. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked," I am that wicked without Christ, "let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man," there is none righteous, no, not one, "the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return." We left our Lord in Adam. Let him return unto the Lord. And why should we return? He will have mercy upon him. And let him return to our God. For why return to our God? He will abundantly pardon. I've told you about my beloved. I call you to him. But I can't give you a love for him. Only he in power can create in you a spirit to call upon him. Seek ye the Lord. Seek him in his word. Call upon him to make himself known to you. When Christ is made known to you, you'll know that when he cried out, "It is finished," he declared, "My bride, which was dead, covered in filthy robes, is now made alive in me. She who rebelled and I watched die is awakened in newness of life to die nevermore. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they too shall be one flesh." May the Lord bless us.